Okay, good afternoon, everyone. Please open your Bible to the book of Proverbs. And it's there in your bulletin as well as on the screen. As you're turning there, I want to welcome our visitors. First time. Mabuhay.
Mabuhay.
Mantani-san. Daikange. You're welcome. Is that right? Mabuhay? Is that wrong? Yeah, okay, all right. Just the older I get, the further away I get from Tagalog. So, let's see. Yeah, we're going to look at humility. I'm so humble, it's amazing. Yeah, all right. So, guess what we're talking about today? Yeah, but maybe you're thinking, okay, I get it. We're talking about pride, humility. We'll have a nice lesson on not to be proud and I should be humble. You know, the proud people are bad, the humble people are good. Okay, I get it. If that's what you're thinking, oh, be careful. We're going to talk about nothing less than the meaning of life today. The very heart, the center of God himself. It's going to get very, very heavy. So, sorry that the title is a little, I'm so humbe. Humbe? There's no L on there. Is there an L? Okay, man. Yeah. All right. It's okay. It's apropos for the title. Okay, well, let's read together Proverbs 11 and then all the way to Proverbs 28. So, yeah, let's read everything together. When pride comes. Ready? Let's read. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. A man who lacks judgment derides his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his tongue. Pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. The Lord tears down the proud man's house, but he keeps the widow's boundaries intact. The fear of the Lord teaches a man wisdom, and humility comes before honor. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be lowly in spirit and among the oppressed than to share plunder with the proud. Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked, are sin. He who trusts in himself is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom is kept safe. The very words of God. Amen. So, well, we are not looking necessarily at pride and humility. We're looking at wisdom. We're studying the Proverbs so that we can grow in wisdom. That's our goal, is to grow in the wisdom of God. And what is wisdom? Wisdom is being skillful at the complexities of life. Life is complicated. So to be able to know the skills to live a good life, to live life well, that's wisdom. So in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 3, the new king, Solomon, he prayed to ask something of God. He asked God, please give me wisdom so that I can be able to discern good from evil. That was King Solomon's prayer. Wait. King Solomon, You have the Bible. You have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You have Joshua, Judges. And you have some Psalms. You have enough in the Bible to tell you the difference between good and evil. Why are you asking God for wisdom? Why? Because wisdom is knowing not just the Bible. Wisdom is knowing where the Bible applies. And so wisdom is being able to look at any situation in life that the Bible doesn't speak to directly. Know what to say, when to say it. Know what not to say, when you shouldn't say it. Know what to do when you should do it. And knowing what not to do when you should not do it. Wisdom. So, what's today's sermon? Today is applying wisdom to something that's very important. I hope that you are realizing something that I am realizing as we have been studying this topic through 3 months now. Now we're in the fourth month. And that is this, okay? Wisdom is not a method or a technique. I know that we come to a place to learn so we can learn a technique, you know, something practical. How can I be wise? But the Bible doesn't teach you that. The book of Proverbs is teaching you not a technique to be wise. The Bible is teaching you a character. This is the kind of person who is wise, right? These are the characteristics of a person who is wise and who is a fool. And so what we're trying to learn is, what we're trying to learn is knowing when to enter the church and when not to enter the church. You know, that's wisdom, right? Okay, where am I? All right, so, we looked at fear, we looked at sadness, we looked at desire last week. This week we're looking at pride. Okay, I want to give you three things and then we're out. The first thing is the priorities of pride. The second is the product of pride. And the third thing is the paradox of humility. So those are the 3 points, all starting with P. Priorities of pride, the product of pride, and the paradox of humility. Let's begin. The first thing are pride, the priorities of pride. Look at Proverbs, where is it? The second proverb, Proverbs 11:12. A man who lacks judgment derides his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his tongue. What does that mean? So, the first priority, the number one priority of pride is that this. Pride needs to feel better than other people. That's the first need. Pride needs to feel better than other people in some kind of way. So, for example, a man who lacks judgment derides his neighbor. Can you see that? A man who lacks judgment derides his neighbor. So pride is something that has to deride somebody else. It has to look down on somebody else. It has to disdain another person. feel contempt. It has to feel better than other people. Okay? That's what pride does. Pride is always comparing. Right? So, here's an example. It's not that you are successful, that you have money, or that you have good looks. Okay? That's not what it is. Pride is being more successful, having more money, or being better looking than somebody else. That's pride. It's comparing, right? So, it's not that I can get any woman that I want. That's lust, okay? But pride is saying, I can get the woman that you can't, okay? Now, that's a bit weird. Why am I talking about getting women? Well, there's a man. Think about one of the most beautiful women in the past 100 years. There's a man who was the husband of Marilyn Monroe. He was an author named Arthur Miller. Okay? Arthur Miller married one of the most beautiful women in the world. Okay? But here's something he wrote in one of his plays. Something he realized about himself. For years, I looked at life like a law case. It's a series of arguments. When you're young, you prove how brave you are, how smart, what a good lover you are. Later, what a good husband or a father you are. And finally, how wise or how powerful or whatever. Now here's what he goes. But underlying it all, I now see there was an assumption that a person moves on a path toward being justified or condemned, like in a court of law, a verdict. My disaster happened when I looked up one day and realized the bench was empty. No God, no judge in sight. All that remained was the endless argument with myself, litigation of existence before an empty bench, which is another way of saying, of course, despair. What is Arthur Miller trying to say? He had success as an author. He had success, well, with a beautiful woman. But he realized down deep in his heart, all his life, whether he was young or whether he was old, he was trying to justify himself. It was like he was in a court of law. Do you remember, I don't know if you remember, I don't know if you follow American news, but in America recently, there was a famous actor. And last winter, he went to the police and said that he was beaten and robbed in the street in the middle of the night. And people said hateful things about him because he was black and he was gay. And so there was a big investigation by the police. They found some people who should be suspects. And as they were investigating, it turned out that he was lying the whole time. It was a false accusation. It was a false hoax. And so now the people of Chicago, the attorneys of Chicago, had a case against him, and now he was in court himself. And he had to come up with evidence to prove his guilt or innocence, okay? And then suddenly, last week, the court decided, not the court, but the city decided, we're not going to charge you. We're not going to go on with the court case. We're going to cancel everything. And so now he's in the public, and he's saying, I'm innocent. I'm not the kind of man who would tell a lie. It's not a hoax, and da da da. So here's the thing. The court decided they're not going to charge him. But what's left is for the court of public opinion, the rest of society, the rest of America, the rest of entertainment, all that, to decide whether he's guilty or not guilty. You know what? Arthur Miller says that's all of us. We are all in a court, in our mind and in our heart, trying to prove that we are what? Innocent, guilty? No. Arthur Miller is saying what the Bible is saying. We're all trying to prove that we are important, that our life is important, that our work, the things we do every day, the people that we are, means something. Now, what does this have to do with pride, Pastor Chris? What are you talking about? Okay, let me tell you. The easiest way for you to tell that you are, to tell yourself that you are important, that you are, that you mean something, is to compare yourself to somebody else. And when you compare yourself to somebody else so that you can feel better about yourself, hello, pride. Does that make sense? Yeah? Look at you with your haircut. You're trying to style your, you think you're so cool. You think, I don't style, I don't bother with my hair. I don't care about that. I don't care about looks. I don't care about, it's not important to me. Right? Oh, look at you with your, you don't have a haircut. You got long hair. Why don't you clean yourself up? Why don't you be like me? Look at me. At least I comb my hair. Oh, look at you. It's your, you know, you hardly ever come to church. You know, at least I come to church every week. Oh, look at you. You go to church every week. You're so religious. You're so holy and righteous. Everybody is, it doesn't matter if you believe in God, if you don't believe in God, if you're religious, you're not, if you're young, you're old. Everybody in here is trying to look at somebody else and say, at least I'm better than that. If you can't say amen, you can say ouch. So that's the first thing about pride. That's the first priority. I have to feel better than somebody else. Okay? That's what Proverbs 11 is saying. Okay. So the second thing, the second priority of pride is pride needs to take the place of God. Pride needs, a proud heart says, I'm going to do what God is supposed to do. Where am I getting this? Okay, look at Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15, verse 25. The Lord tears down the proud man's house, but he keeps the widow's boundaries intact. So the word there in Proverbs 15, see the word proud, okay, in Proverbs 15. And now also, look at Proverbs 16:19. Better to be lowly in spirit than among the oppressed, than to share the plunder with the proud. Okay? So those two words, the proud man's house in 15, okay, and then in 16, the plunder with the proud. Those two words, the word proud, okay, that's the Hebrew word, ga'ah, or ge'eh, all right? You don't know Hebrew, I don't know Hebrew, I just looked it up in my lexicon, okay? But that's the interesting thing about this word proud, is that almost always it's talking about God. Okay? But here it's talking about who? A proud man. What's happening? It's being ironic. It's putting the word for God, giving it to a person's heart. Why? It's telling us this. We want to be God. Every human heart wants to be its own master, its own Lord. Every person is trying to get their own salvation, trying to save themselves. That's what it's saying. I want to, look, Pastor Chris, don't tell me what I'm supposed to do and not do. You take your Bible and you tell me what's right or wrong. Give me a break. I decide what's good and what's bad. I decide what to do with my life. I don't need some fairy in the sky with a beard to tell me. I am my own God. That's what this is saying. The proud man's house. The plunder of the man who says he is God. That's what he's saying. Pride is saying, I can do it on my own. I don't need anybody else. Okay? So, here's what every person does. Every time I walk into a room, every time I meet somebody new, the question in my heart, maybe I'm not thinking it in my head, but in my heart, I'm thinking, how does this person affect my relationship? How does this relationship affect me? How does this person contribute to my image, my worth, my pride? Will he help me? Or do I need to avoid him? Keep away from him? Because is he going to help me move up? Or is he going to try to put himself above me? Because a person's heart always wants to be on top. It doesn't want anybody else trying to be above him. That's pride. Pride always needs to feel better than somebody else. And ultimately, pride wants to get God out of the way and be in God's place. All right, that's the second priority. Okay? Now, third priority of pride is this. The third priority of pride is, I'm always thinking about myself. Desperately, constantly thinking about myself. Look at Proverbs 13, verse 10. Proverbs 13, 10. Pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. Interesting. Okay? Okay. A person who is arrogant or proud doesn't know how to take advice. Let me give you an example. Last week, my wife and I bought a photograph. One of our friends is a photographer. He had a gallery of his photographs. And we loved one of his photographs, so we bought it. All right? So, I'm not going to tell you who, all right? But I'll tell you, one of us tried to put the photograph on the wall this last week, all right? So one of us put the, you know, we measured the height and we figured out how long and, you know, we got the special nail with the hook that you can hang the pictures on and, you know, we got the hammer and we got the hammer and the nails and we're putting it in, and we put the picture on there and it's just right. One of us, not both of us, just one of us, all right? So, we got it all right, and it's good. It's in a good spot in the house. You can see it. It's just the right, not too high, not too low. Okay? Now the other one comes. It needs to be more to the right. Okay? Now those of you who are married, you're laughing because you know what this is. Okay? Just a little bit. You couldn't do it. Now, the one who hung the picture, right? What are you talking about? Now, the one who's looking at the picture says, it's the nail, it's the picture, it's the wall, it's, you know, it just needs to be fixed. It's the nail, the hook. But the other one says, I know how to hang a nail. You're not talking about the nail, you're talking about me. Right? Pride always is thinking about itself. It's every hour, at least every hour, you're disrespecting me. You're ignoring me. You're putting me down. You're keeping me outside. You don't respect me. You don't listen to what I say. And it's always thinking about number one. That's pride. Now, maybe you think, oh yeah, that's only for those who have an ego, who have success, who have high self-esteem. No. No. Even people with low self-esteem have a problem with pride. Let me show you. You know the people, right? Some of us here, not all of us, but some of us here, which is all of us some of the time, right? Low self-esteem. Can't get anything right. You're always down on yourself. You know what? A person who is always down on himself, the person with low self-esteem, low self-image, is also thinking about himself all the time. The person with high self-esteem, the person who has his chest out all the time, thinking about himself, it's the same person as the one who has a head down, poor me, poor me. What's the difference? The person who is arrogant is trying to prove himself, always trying to win, always comparing so that he's above, but the person with low self-esteem already says, oh, I'm losing, I'm always losing, I can't get win, I'm never winning. But they're both thinking about themselves all the time. It's a pride problem. Is that clear? Because they can't take advice. The one who's arrogant doesn't know how to take advice. Because they're always thinking about themselves. It's not about the problem, it's about me. So those are the priorities of pride. Do you remember a few months ago, we preached on the fool, what a fool believes? And we talked about all the different meanings of fool, what kinds of fool there are, right? And I asked, what kind of fool are you? Right? Well, which priority do you have a problem with? In pride, in being prideful, right? Always thinking about yourself, wanting to be your own God, doing it yourself, saving yourself, always comparing yourself to another person so that you feel better about yourself. Which one of those priorities? Okay? Now, all those priorities, all those problems lead to a product, a result. It becomes something. So, number two, the product of pride. Please look at 16:18, Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Please notice what it does not say. It doesn't say pride might lead to destruction. Does it say that? No. It says pride will lead to destruction. I want you to imagine, okay, there's a parade, okay? It's a parade with pride, right? A big, loud, boisterous parade with pride. Right? We'll call it the pride parade, okay? And it's a big pride parade, and it's going along, and you got the cars and the floats and the dancers and the costumes. The big pride parade is going by. What does the Bible say comes after the pride parade? Destruction. Not might come after. It comes after the pride. Okay? How? How does pride lead to destruction? There's two reasons. One practical, one powerful, cosmic. Okay, let's go to the first one. I'll be quick. Look at Proverbs 13:10. Pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. So a proud person doesn't learn from his mistakes. A proud person doesn't learn from criticism. Okay, why? Look at 21:4. Haughty eyes and a proud heart. The lamp of the wicked is sin. The key word is lamp. Okay? Lamp. Why? What does this mean? The lamp of the wicked is sin. It means this. At nighttime, if your light is yellow, everything becomes what color? Yellow. If your fire is red, everything becomes the color red. Okay? So depending on the light, that's how you see everything else. Pride distorts how you see everything. Okay? That's what it's saying. The way our pride is so big, it's so powerful that it makes everything we look at the wrong way. Okay? It distorts the colors that you see. That's why you cannot admit when you're wrong. You can't admit your weaknesses. Everything is their fault. It's not me. It's this problem. It's not me. It's this situation. It's not me. It's them. The lamp of sin, the lamp of the proud is sin. It's the way you see things. The pride distorts your view of reality. Do you remember what the fool is? The fool is someone who's out of touch with reality. They live in their own world, right? They live in their own reality. And so it doesn't match everybody else's reality. That's why they make wrong decisions, terrible decisions, and they're a fool. That's what pride does. The lamp of the proud is sin. Means we can't admit our mistakes. We can't say sorry. We can't admit when we're wrong. And so we make terrible decisions. And so it's destruction. Now, okay, that's the practical one, okay? Now, let's go even deeper. Let's go even deeper. By the way, that's the reason why 28:26. He who trusts in himself is a fool. Okay? And that means basically because pride distorts everything you see. Now, let's go to the deeper reason. Okay, the deeper reason. Look at chapter 15, verse 25. 15:25, once more. The Lord tears down the proud man's house, but he keeps the widow's boundaries intact. The widow's boundaries intact. The pride man's house is torn down. The widow's boundaries intact. Now, also, look at 16:19 once more. 16. Better to be lowly in spirit and among the oppressed than to share the plunder with the proud. So there's two groups of people that are mentioned in these two verses. Okay? Okay? The two groups are the widow, right, and the oppressed. I just gave you two places, two examples, and I could give you thousands of places throughout the whole Bible from Genesis all the way to Revelation. A very important theme in the Bible is this. Listen carefully. God loves the widow. God loves the poor. God is for the fatherless, the orphan. God loves the foreigner, the outsider. God is for the lowly people, the losers, the ones who have lost. Okay? Amen, somebody. That's huge in the Bible. Why is that? You need to think about this. Let's think about this, okay? This is who God is. God is what? A triune God, a Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. In Japanese, Sammitai. Okay? What does that mean? What's happening in the heart of God? In somewhere in space, somewhere in the center of the universe, you have God. And what's happening with just the three of them? Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know what's happening? the old ancient people, the Greeks, they had a word. The old ancient Greeks who were Christians had the word for this. It was called the peri, you'll like this, the perichoresis. Perichoresis. Peri means around. And cheresis, C-H-E-R-I. That's where we get the word choreography, right? Perichoresis. In God, in the Trinity, in the heart and center of God, there is something where one person is giving to the other two, giving glory, giving love, giving a, it's a dance of love. Do you remember in John chapter 17, Jesus is praying, and Jesus prays to God, God, glorify me now the way you gave me glory before. Do you remember that? He's saying that in eternity, in God himself, these two are not trying to get glory. They're not trying to take love. They're not trying to receive anything. They're always giving. So the heart of God is this. It's not about me. It's about the other. Okay? That's what God is. That's the center of the universe. That's the heart of God. Is I'm always giving. I'm always giving. So what's happening now? What's happening? You, me, we're always trying to get. We're trying to prove ourselves. We're trying to elevate. We're trying to get whatever we can. That's going against God's very nature. Do you see that? You see that? We're fighting with the very center and meaning of the universe. I'm trying to get everything for myself. I'm trying to elevate myself compared to other people. But that's not God. God is giving. Going and sacrificing. That's God. But you're not only fighting against God's nature. You know what you're also fighting against? You're fighting against God's future. What does God say? The pride I will tear down, and the humble I will lift up. So you trying to lift yourself up in pride, you're fighting against what God has already planned to do. He says, I will lift up the humble. I will tear down the proud. That's why pride is destructive. That's the product of pride. Now you know. Now you know. All right, so how does the Bible fix that? All right? Well, it's humility. But it's a paradox, okay? All right, Pastor Chris, I get it. Wagatta. All right, I'm going to stop being humble. I'm going to stop comparing myself. I'm going to stop thinking about myself. I'm going to be more humble. I'm going to be less proud. Is that how you do it? Come on, you know me better than that, right? All right, that's not the gospel. Here's how you do it. The paradox of humility. Paradox of humility. So, you go to, once more, Proverbs 15:33, okay? The fear of the Lord teaches a man wisdom. See the teaches there? That's a very key word. And humility comes before honor. So there's two parts of this proverb, the first half and the second half. And in that first and second half is the answer to the priorities and the product, the destructiveness and the diagnosis of pride. All right, we'll start with the second half. Look at the second half, okay? The second half is this. Humility comes before honor. Humility comes before honor. That means this. There is an honor that comes to a humble person. Now, I want you to look a little bit closer. The word honor in that one, it says there, humility comes before honor. That word honor is the word we talked about last week. The word honor is the word kavod or kavod in Hebrew, all right? That means supreme glory. Okay? It means to be important. It usually talks about God. Just as the word ge'e or ga'a is usually applied to God, but now it's applied to humans, ironically, here, the word kavod, the humble will get the glory of God. God's glory is reserved only for the humble. Do you see that? Now, that's important, because here's why. The humble are those who don't think of themselves as important. In other words, the humble people are not trying to be important. They're not trying for any glory or honor or kavod. But here it is. God's honor is only reserved. It is only the humble person. It's only the person who knows he's not important, who is going to receive lasting importance. The person who doesn't care about honor is the one who will get real and true glory. Do you see that? That's what that's saying. How? Well, that means this. There is an honor, there is a significance, there is a salvation that you cannot get by working. There is an honor that you cannot attain by trying hard. There is an honor and a glory and an importance that can only come as a gift. You can't fight for it. You can't. Okay. Let's get practical. I love popcorn. Some of you know that. And so I go to Costco and I get this big box of microwave popcorn. It has 48 bags. Okay? That's 2 months worth of popcorn right there. And so here's what I do. I say, I want some popcorn. I know if I make popcorn, it's not going to be me alone eating it. Right? So I make the bag of popcorn and I put it all in a bowl. And like locusts, my children just whoosh right on the bowl of popcorn, right? Okay? Now, so they're just going at it, and I say, okay, guys, all right, here, share. Everybody get a bowl. Get your bowl, little bowl, and put some in your bowl, and you just eat what's in your bowl. And then they start eating it and eating it and eating it. And eventually, somebody's out of popcorn. Their bowl runs out. They reach in to get more. And then another one, he's out of popcorn. He's going to get some more. And now you're getting, and they're fighting for their bowl of popcorn, okay? And so now they're yelling and they're screaming and they're about to punch each other. And it's, you know, that's called Tuesday at my house. So then suddenly I got to say, okay, boys, look. What's wrong here? Does daddy not have enough popcorn? Your daddy is rich, wealthy in popcorn. I have all the popcorn you could ever want and need in life. You want more? I can make more popcorn, okay? You don't need to fight over all this popcorn. Right? So here we are. We're trying to get all this glory, all this honor for ourselves. We're trying to compare ourselves to other because if you get my honor, then what's left for me? If you get my place, my significance, what do I have? And God is saying, no. I am rich in honor and glory and position and power and blessingness. And popcorn, yeah. So here's what you do. You give it to your brother. And trust me, I've got a bag waiting just for you. This bag, this complete, fresh, good bag, is it's got your name on it, but you want to try to take your brother's. Does that make sense? That's what it's saying. It's a gift. This honor and this glory If it's for the humble, it means the humble can't get it on their own. It must be a gift. Now, that is the meaning of the universe. That's how God works. Let me show you what I mean. This past few years, for the past 2 or 3 years, I've been studying Genesis. Amazing book, Genesis. What is God doing with all the people? You know what he's doing? He's telling you, I work with the weak. I work with the second one, not the first. Here, what are we talking about? Every culture, whether it's Asian culture, European culture, rich culture, poor, every country, here's what happens. The firstborn is important, right? Same in my house. In the Bible, in Genesis, God blesses Abel, the secondborn, not Cain. God blesses Jacob, the secondborn, not Esau. God uses Joseph, the 11th born, right? Not the olders. God uses David, not the eighth born, not the first, right? God uses Moses, the second, not Aaron, the first. God is flipping it. You see that? You know what else? Not just the boys, the girls too. In every culture, every country, rich, poor, east, west, the beautiful, gorgeous women get the power, get the glory, get the man, right? From Genesis all the way through, God uses Leah, the ugly one, not Rachel, to deliver the Messiah. God gives to Hannah, and God gives to Rahab, the prostitute. God blesses Hannah, who had no children, and blesses her, right? God is using all throughout the Bible. It's the rejected, it's the poor, it's the second class, it's the lowborn, in order to shame the first, the rich, the powerful. He's flipped. Did you see that? Now watch this. This God who loves to give and who loves to bless, when he finally comes to earth, how does he come? He comes as a homeless, poor, working class, humble carpenter. Where, if you're looking for God, where do you find God? Don't go to the castle. Go to the gutter. If you're looking for God, don't go to the tower. Go under the bridge. Go down to the homeless, the park bench. You're going to find God. I trust you. Trust me. I promise you. Because when Jesus came, he came as weak to a world that was the world that is obsessed with power. He came with no power. A world that is obsessed with beauty. He came as nothing beautiful. A world obsessed with credentials. He came with no credentials. Why? Why? To show us that this salvation is something that's for the humble. It's salvation attained through humility. Therefore, it is received by the humble. God, Jesus Christ, was humble. We read it every week, or excuse me, every month. He was humble. He took the form of a servant. He lived the humble life we could not live, right? And he died the death that we're supposed to die so that we now are able to humble ourselves. It gets more beautiful than that. So, he comes, you see, okay, here it is. All right. So I came to Japan 20 years ago. I wanted to change Japan. I wanted to impact Japan for the gospel. I wanted to have a music ministry, a preaching ministry, blah, 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 blah. Pastor Kevin was there. Jim was there. Fernando was there. Okay? If you want to be an important person, all right, let's say that's your ambition. 2,000 years from now, you want people to read your books, to study your teachings. You want civilizations to be based on your life. You want a third of the planet studying your words and worshiping you. That's a good ambition, okay? It's nice. How do you do it? How do you do it? Do you stay away from the universities? Do you stay away from the governments? Do you stay away from the money? Do you die halfway through your life and let yourself be betrayed by your closest friends? Right? No. You don't. But Jesus said, I'm not going through any of that. And here we are 2,000 years later, worshiping him as God. Why? Because it was the humble. It was his humility that saves us. Okay, so here's how you receive it. Here's how you do it. If you come to God and you say, God, I'm not going to prove myself. I'm not going to bring my credential, my record. I'm not going to bring my education, my wisdom. I have nothing, God. All I have is Jesus Christ. God, if you accept me based on Jesus Christ, I'll give you whatever I have. If you do that, that's when you switch from being proud to becoming humble. Amen? Here's what it is. It's receiving a gift. Okay, so we got to close. There's a gift. Okay, it's a gift from God, the salvation. So here, how does it work? Let's say Pastor Kevin comes to me at Christmas, and he has a nice bottle wrapped in beautiful thing. And I'm thinking, oh, I know what this bottle is. He always gives me a little, okay. But and I open the wrapping, and it's a bottle of mouthwash. Okay? Now, okay, it's a bottle of mouthwash. If I say, oh, thank you, I have to admit something. What do I admit? There's something wrong with my breath, right? That's how I receive the gift, okay? So, that's the gospel. The gospel is this. God has a gift for you and for me. But the truth is, if you're not humble and if you can't admit something is wrong with you, you can't receive it. Amen? That's the gospel. What's the message? What's the gift? Look, you're a lot worse than you care to admit about yourself. Yeah. Also, you're a lot more loved by God than you will ever realize. That's the good news. That's how you that's how you remove pride. That's how you keep from falling over, okay? Some of you, you build ships, you're welders, okay? So you know more about boats than me, okay? I don't know much. Here's what I do know, okay? There's the top part and the bottom part, okay? There's a part of the boat that's above the water and below the water, okay? And the whole point is you don't want the boat to fall over or to tip over. So what do you need? You need weight. It's called ballast. And so there's the part that's under the water. It's called the keel. Here's the thing. You have to put enough weight in the keel, the bottom, so that it stays down. Okay? If it's too light, it'll flip over. But if it's too heavy, the boat goes all the way down, and the top part, it just gets under the water too. It sinks. So you need just enough weight. Not too much, not too little. That's called ballast, okay? That's how the gospel works in our life. It tells you, look, you're not doing good. You're not doing right. You need God to save you. Your sins are so bad, it takes the Son of God to die for you, okay? That's weight. But also, the other side is God accepts you.
God receives you. God gives you a good verdict. He sets you free from those sins. So now here's what happens. You have a good day. You're not like, oh, I'm the greatest, I'm the best, I'm wonderful. You just keep the balance. You have a bad day. It's not, oh, I'm terrible, I'm the worst, I'm evil. No, God saves you from that too. There's ballast. That's called poise. See, wisdom is not going too high and not going too low. Wisdom is always just being steady. That's even. And that's what the gospel of Jesus Christ gives to you through the love of God. Amen. Well, I think that's a good place to end. Is that all right? So look, stop trying to be humble. You just end up being more proud that you're humble, okay? Just look to Jesus. Follow his humility. See how humble he is and love it and worship him. Follow him. You won't worry about being proud or humble. You're just following Jesus. Amen?